Please take out your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 16 through 22 this morning. Again, that's Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 to 22. As you're finding that in your Bibles, I want to say, as we were singing this morning, there was just this these words in this song that captured my heart and mind, and that the song was "The Glorious Christ." And in that, we sang this. So when we sang it, we professed this. And we professed this, that all things were created, every single molecule. You know what that means, right? Every single molecule in the universe and all the planets. It was created for one purpose. What was that purpose? So that we might see Christ in all His glory. You say, is that really why everything was created? I say, yes, it is. And God affirms that in His Word, right? He says, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us. Who's us? Well, that's the church, the saved, those that He reveals things to. He made known to us according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. That is Jesus, right? With a view suitable to the administration, to the fullness of the times. What's He talking about? He says that is all things will be summed up in Christ. All things in heavens and all things in the earth. So this is why He's created all things, every molecule, so that we might see Christ in all His glory. So my question to you this morning as we prepare to read this word is, how are you seeing Christ? Are you seeing Him? How clearly are you seeing Him? Brothers and sisters, the answer to that question, which you may not know at this time, because sometimes we can't see and we don't know we can't see. But the answer to that question lies in how you respond to it. Because whether you realize it or not, we respond to the revelation of God every single time. And God is constantly revealing Himself to us. And that's the message this morning. How are we responding to the revelation of God of Himself to us? Genesis 28, 16 to 22. I will ask you this morning, please stand in honor of reading God's Word as He speaks to us. Beginning in verse 16, the Word of the Lord says this: Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up on a pillar and poured out oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be a God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning as we have gathered here with the professed purpose of worshiping You, that we indeed will truly worship You with a pure heart, a sincere mind. But Father, that must be by Your power and Your Spirit that this will come about. So I pray that You will cause glory to come to Yourself, that You will reveal Yourself to us. We can see You in all Your glory. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. May You reveal Him more clearly to us than ever before. And by that revelation, may we respond rightly by worshiping You truly. Father, I pray by the power of Your Spirit, mixed with the truth of the power of Your Word, the only thing by which anything is accomplished, that You come to our hearts right where we are. And Father, that You would take the hearts that need to be built up, that You would edify this morning through Your Word. Father, You would take our hearts that need to be comforted and that you would bring such comfort and peace in times of trouble. Father, I pray that you would take hearts that are full of joy this morning and increase that joy by letting these hearts see that every reason we have to rejoice comes from you. Father, I pray that there are hearts that may be need of rebuking this morning. I have no idea, but you do. If that's the case, Father, may you bring that gently as only you can in your compassion. Father, without you, there's no compassion. I know this from my own heart. So I ask you to bring compassion and gently call back to you. Father, I pray that if there are hearts this morning that are dead, that can't see, that you bring life as only you can. Father, as you declare very clearly in your word to Ezekiel, Father, will these dead bones live? Well, only you know, Lord. And only you can make it so. Only you can put meat and skin and flesh on these bones, but only you can breathe into their nostrils the breath of life. So, Father, I pray you do this by your power this morning. Again, according to your power of your Spirit and your word, all to the glory of Christ, the purpose for which all things exist. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we began to look at chapter 28 last week, what did we see? Well, we saw a family gathered, didn't we? We saw Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, and we saw Isaac charge his youngest son, Jacob. And he's charged him to not take a wife from the women of Canaan, a Canaanite, and instead go to the land of your mother, Paddan Aram, and take a wife from there. And so then he blessed him with the same blessing that he had received from the Lord, the same blessing that he had that Abraham, his grandfather, had received, and Isaac's father, and he sent him on his way. And so we see Jacob take off into the wilderness on his own, most likely with nothing but what he could carry on his person. And he gets into the middle of the wilderness in that first night, and he lays down and he goes to sleep, and takes a rock and makes it his pillow. And while he's asleep, what happens? God comes and gives him a dream. What a dream this was. God revealed himself to Jacob more clearly than he ever had before. And he spoke to Jacob. He gave him the vision of heaven, and he saw a ladder extend all the way from earth up into heaven, and he saw the angels ascending and descending, again representing the provision and the fact that God's with him wherever he goes, and that he's the source of all these, because God is at the top of this ladder in heaven, and he's declaring all these things. And he declared to Jacob, right? He declared that indeed, Jacob, you will receive the covenant blessing. You have received the same covenant blessing that I gave to your grandfather Abraham, the same covenant blessing and promises, the fulfillment of those promises that I gave to your father Isaac. They are yours also. And so because of that, you will have multiple descendants. And you shall inherit this land, and I will bring you back into this land, and I will take care of you wherever you go. Right? In the meantime, until that happens, I'm with you. And I've got you. And I'm going to provide for you wherever you go, Jacob. And this is the great revelation God gave to Jacob. Again, God revealed himself to Jacob in a way he never had before. It's suffice to say, I think Jacob saw God more clearly than he had ever seen him before, because God allowed him to see it. Now, as we come to the last part of our passage, what we see is Jacob's response to God revealing himself to him. How did Jacob respond? And brothers and sisters, the truth is, when God reveals himself to a person, no matter who they are, right, they will respond, whether rightly or wrongly. There is always a response of God revealing himself to us. Now, with Jacob, we get to see it all spelled out for us, right? We get to see in detail, really, how Jacob responded to the Lord. The only question is, did he respond rightly or did he respond wrongly? Because, you know, there's some question here. There's some question as to whether he did fully or not. We're going to look at that as we come to that part. But that's not all I want to look at. I want to look at the entire response of Jacob to God revealing himself to him from top to bottom. Because as I said before, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not, God is revealing himself to you always. You don't have to have a dream a God-given dream for God to reveal himself to you. Number one, he's revealing to you himself to you every day, generally, through his creation. And you can see the glory of God through it. But then most specifically, he reveals himself very specifically through his holy written word. And so the question that lies before us all in this sermon is not how did Jacob respond rightly, but how are we responding, and are we responding rightly to God's revealing himself to us? So that's what I want us to do, brothers and sisters, as we go through this passage, is we're going to look at how Jacob responded. We're going to look at three ways, right? Now really it's one big response. I'm just breaking it down for us. We're going to look at three ways Jacob responded to the Lord revealing himself to him. We're going to look at the rightness or the wrongness of it, and then we're going to apply it to our own lives to see how we're responding and how we should respond to the Lord as he reveals himself to us. I think you'll see what I mean. So first of all, what's the first way that Jacob responded to the Lord revealing himself to him? Well, the first way he responded is that he responded with fear and with a sense of awe. Look at verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And what? He was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." In other words, this is the house of God. This is the place where God actually dwells. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the place where you can actually meet him. You know, in a sense, Jacob had been in the very presence of God, and he responded here, as we see in the verse, with fear. He was afraid, don't we? He was afraid after the Lord had revealed himself to him. And he had a sense of awe. He declared openly, "How awesome is this place?" Now, I combine the fear and the sense of awe here together because they're so closely related. We might miss this because we often, I hate to use the word, but we don't know the full sense of the word awe and awesome in our day because we often misuse it. And I'm guilty of this as anybody, but we say all the time, don't we? "Wow, that's really awesome." Or "that person's really awesome," right? What do we mean when we say that? Well, what we mean is, "Well, that's really great." Yeah, that's really great. And we kind of want to give a greater sense of the word great by using the word awesome. It's not just great. It's really, 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 really great. That's what we mean when we say that. But the true sense of the word awesome is to have a dread or fearful wonder. When we stand in awe of something, we are wondering fearfully at it. And so when Jacob declares how awesome is this place, he doesn't just mean, "Wow, this is a really great place." He is fearfully wondering at the place in which he's standing because God himself has been there. And so Jacob, when the Lord reveals himself, well, how does Jacob respond? Fear and a sense of awe. Again, basically the same thing. When we have the fear of God rightly, we will stand in awe. It's a fearful wonder. Now, the first question we have to address, is this a right response to the Lord revealing himself to us? Because some would say it's not. Some would say you should never fear God. Because if God, it's all love. Because he loves us, right? Well, he's only going to do that which is good for us. And by the way, typically what they mean when they say God's only going to do what's good for us, that which is good for us equals that which will make us happy. Right? So, therefore, you can connect the dots from there. If God's only going to do what we think makes us happy, why would you ever fear a God like that? I get it. So, let's consult the Scripture, shall we, and see what they have to say about such a thing. Should we fear God as he reveals himself to us? Let's first of all look at a few other people, just a couple of examples of what they did when God revealed himself to them. People who already knew God pretty well, but then he revealed himself more. How did they react? Let's look at the disciples. Luke chapter 8. There's a story there you should be familiar with probably. They're, again, they've been traveling with Jesus. They've seen him do a lot of things, a lot of miracles. But they're traveling. So they're traveling with this Jesus, the one whom they claim to know to be the Son of God. The one who has done many miracles in there. And so they're in the boat. What happens? Jesus falls asleep. Well, he's tired. He's, you know, Jesus was the busiest man that ever walked the earth. Never in a hurry. I always did it in faith and always did it resting in the Lord, but was always busy ministering in the name of the Lord and the name of his Father. So he's tired and he lays down and he sleeps because he's got a moment. A storm comes while he's asleep. So bad was the storm, the disciples feared for their life. They knew, they thought, if something doesn't change, we're going to die. We're going to be drowned in this Sea of Galilee. So they go to Jesus and they wake him, beg him, Jesus, are you not even concerned for us? You've got to do something. We're going to die. And after he rebukes them for their smallness of faith, what does he do? He commands the storm to stop. Hush! Be still. Immediately in that moment, the wind stopped and the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee, was as smooth as glass. Jesus, in that moment, revealed his power and his deity in a way in which he had not done before the disciples. How did they react? Luke 8, verse 25. They were fearful and amazed. Whoa! They did the same thing Jacob did. One more example. Same disciples, but let's go to the three that knew Jesus the best. Peter, James, and John. Jesus took them up with him on a mountain. What happened while they were on this mountain? They're praying. Jesus transfigured before them. Well, what does that mean? He revealed his glory to them. And his divinity. And the only way they could describe it, it's like the whitest white they've ever seen. It's like Jesus glowed. And so as Jesus is revealing himself to them, they don't even know what to do or say. You know, Moses and Elijah show up and they're talking. And Peter makes this comment about, hey, how about we build all three of you a tabernacle? And then the Father shows up. And he covers them in a cloud, if you remember this. And he begins to speak at them from heaven. Now, this is a revelation of God, if you've ever seen a revelation of God. What was their response? Luke 9, verse 34. And they were afraid. So there's fear. Well, this is just examples. They're still not responding rightly, perhaps. Well, look, does the Scripture speak? Do they instruct us in this at all? The Scriptures do, in fact, instruct us about the fear of the Lord. They're all over the place, but let me just give you three. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Psalm 11:10, all say this, right? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what, brothers and sisters? Wisdom or knowledge. Wisdom and or knowledge. Now you say, well, they didn't really tell us to fear the Lord. Well, let me ask you a question. Does anybody here think wisdom and knowledge are a good thing? Does anybody here not want wisdom and knowledge? I don't know of anybody that wouldn't say, yeah, wisdom and knowledge, I want me some of that, right? If you want these good things, how do they come? Through fearing the Lord. So yes, these verses instruct us to fear the Lord. Well, perhaps you're one of those people that, well, I don't believe all the Bible, you know, those are written by men, you really can't tell what's truly his or not. I just follow Jesus, you know? I just listen to what Jesus says. I don't pay attention to all that, the Bible and everything, as if there's a difference. Well, in case that's you, let me give you one of those verses in red that Jesus actually spoke. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body only and cannot destroy the soul. Rather, fear who? Fear the one who has power to destroy body and soul in hell. Who's the only one that has the power? God. Jesus directly tells us to fear God. So I think it's safe to say Jacob's response to the revelation of God, to fear the Lord, to fear God, as he was afraid in that revelation, was a good response and a right response. So as we turn this now to us, as God reveals himself to us, do you ever fear the Lord? I say that because it's a right response. If there's just really no time you are ever in fear of the Lord and do not fear him in any sense, then you're probably not seeing him very well at all. Because it's only right to fear the Lord. And the more he reveals himself to you, the more you will fear him. Why? Well, because the closer you are to him, the more you are revealed to his power, just like the disciples were in the boat. The more you realize the sense of his authority, the more you realize the sense of his holiness and his righteousness and your lack thereof, and what happens is you realize you come to the knowledge and wisdom of the reality that you are in the presence of one who is not like you at all. Who is so far above you and has such a great power that is not like you, that it's only right to fear one who is this great and awesome. This is a reverential fear of the Lord. Now it's good, we must differentiate though, shouldn't we? The proper fear and an improper fear of the Lord. Because some people just have this one connotation of the word fear. And what I mean by this is we don't fear the Lord wrongly. And what would that be? Well, we don't fear the Lord that we don't fear that wrongful harm will come to us because of Him. It's like this. If you're in your home at night, late in the middle of the night in bed, and someone breaks into your home and they're armed to the teeth, what's your response going to be? Most likely fear. A fear that will turn to terror. And if you can get away from that situation, you will flee. Right? Now, I know some of your men are going, not me, I got a gun beside my bed. Let's just say you don't, okay? You're going to fear, and you're going to turn to terror, and you're going to flee. Why? Because evil's afoot. There actually is danger that wrongful harm could come to you. This is not the fear I speak of when I speak of fear of the Lord, right? No, it's a reverential awe and respect, the one that would cause us to bow, put our face in the dust, realizing and recognizing the truth of who He is compared to us. Now, if you are lost in your sins, brothers and sisters, if you do not know the Lord, you could have a response of fear similar to this, the breaking in sense, as you come close to the Lord. Why? Because you sense the fact, the truth of His righteousness, holiness, and that your sins must be judged. And that therefore your sins must be judged. Therefore you fear the judgment of the Lord. And you will in terror flee from Him if at all possible. And I know this. I've witnessed to people. And one of my aims as I witness, especially you know when we do street evangelism or whatever, is I aim to get a person in front of the throne of the Lord. To see what they're trusting in. And some people just will not go there. And I see fear in their eyes. And they flee from that situation. Why is that? They're fearing the judgment of God. Rightly so. I think of Revelation. This kind of really puts light on the situation. Revelation chapter 6 describes the return of the Lord just like Revelation 19 does, I believe. And this is what happens when the Lord is coming in judgment. How do the people respond that are on the earth, those that are lost in their sins? They run and they hide in caves. And they hide under rocks, brothers and sisters, fleeing the presence of the Lord, and they cry out, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They are fleeing in terror the presence of God. Why? Because their sins are going to be judged and they know it. And this is, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards most clearly preached to us. This is not the response I speak of as His people ought to have, but this is a right response if you don't know the Lord. But we don't have this response if we know the Lord. Why? Well, this is what happens when we come before the presence of the Lord. We too sense the holiness of God. We too sense the righteousness of God. We too sense the lack thereof in us. We too sense the rightness that our sins should be judged before the Lord. And so there is a fear that's produced there. But we don't run in terror away from the Lord. What do we do instead? We instead turn and we run to Christ. We run to the only rock of ages, the one we can hide ourselves in, the one who has already paid the judgment for our sins, the one who has washed us clean in the blood that was poured out on the cross. This is what we do before the Lord when that fear strikes. We run and hide ourselves in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the only hope any of us have to be able to stand before the Lord. And so we bow in reverence of His power and His greatness and the rightness of His judgment, but then we flee to Christ as our only hope. This is what we do because we have faith in the Word of God that He has wiped our sins clean in Christ and they are as far from us as the east is from the west. So we flee to the refuge that is Jesus. We do not flee the presence of God. We flee to the presence of God, the one, the Son, who will keep us. This is the right response before the Lord. So we don't run in terror. We run to the Lord. And then if we run to the Lord, then that's going to bring about the second response here by Jacob. And that's what? Well, that's sacrificial worship of the Lord. As we see Christ rightly, are we not going to worship Him? We are going to praise the name of the Lord for the salvation that He has brought. And we are going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him like Jacob did, sacrificially. Verses 18 and 19. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top. And then he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Why did Jacob do all this when he woke up? Right? Well, one, he's memorializing what just happened. Yeah, doesn't it help to memorialize something very significant? Well, this is the most significant thing that's ever happened to Jacob. So he's memorializing it, making it stick in his mind. The truth, God did show up right here. The truth of what God told him and all the truths. He's putting them in his mind and memorializing this place. This is where it happened. I'll never forget this. That's one thing he's doing. But he's also worshiping the Lord. Now let's think about what's the definition of worship. The best definition of I like. And see, that's why it's the centerpiece here. Because really all of this is worship. But worship is our right response to the revelation of God to ourselves. When He reveals Himself to us, our right response is worship. Why is that? Well, what we're doing is we're giving the Lord His due. See, you remember what's wrapped up in the essence of the word worship? It's the word worthy. And what we do when we worship is we're being exposed to the revelation of God. In other words, we're seeing Him more clearly than we ever had before. And when we see God reveal Himself to us, we see Him, if we see Him rightly, we see Him what? Worthy. We see Him worthy of all praise, honor, glory, and worship. And because we see Him worthy, we give Him. That's why I say worship's all about giving, right? Sometimes we view worship as this something we get, this experience. No, brothers and sisters, worship is about giving God what He's worthy of and what He's due. And that's what you see Jacob do. He worships the Lord. How? First, he gives God all honor and glory by renaming this entire place. It used to be called Luz. Now he calls it the house of God. So he renames this place after the Lord of which he did it. So there's the praise from his lips, right? When we sing, we worship the Lord. If we sing it with a pure heart, what I mean is we actually, those words, actually we mean them and they affect our heart, and we're not just giving lip service, you know. The Lord says many times my people's praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we can do that. But if it's real in us, then that's worship and we're actually praising the Lord. But worship's so much more than that. It's about giving out of all that we have. And you see Jacob do that when he pours the oil on top of this pillar. I want you to think about that. Why is he pouring oil on top of this pillar? One, he's consecrating it when he's setting it apart unto the Lord. When oil is used in the Old Testament, it's always usually signifying the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When he poured it on kings, they were being anointed by the Holy Spirit, set apart, consecrated for the Lord's service. And so it's representative of him saying the Lord has set apart this place for him. Okay? There's one. But he's also sacrificially giving out of what he had unto the Lord, pouring this out on the rock. Think about what Jacob had with him. Jacob didn't have a lot. Jacob wasn't driving a herd of animals and livestock. He didn't have anything but what he had on his back here. And so oil was precious to him, most likely. They used oil for light and they used oil for food. And Jacob might not have had a lot for this long journey, yet he sacrificially poured it out. He worshiped the Lord. You see the same thing when Abraham, you remember, when the Lord would reveal himself to Abraham as he was going along, what would Abraham do? Well, he'd build an altar, full-fledged altar. And on this altar, he would sacrifice these animals, right? Rightly so. This is the proper response. Why didn't Jacob do that? He didn't have the resources. He gave what he had. He set up a pillar and he poured the oil out on it. He didn't have any animals to sacrifice on an altar. Now later, as we'll see, he pledges that when the Lord brings me back here, we'll set this up as the house of God. I'll build an altar and I'll worship you all my days. But in the moment, he gave out of what he had, sacrificially. So now let's turn this on us. As the Lord reveals himself to you, how you respond? Is there sacrificial worship? How are you seeing the Lord? How are you responding to him? What are you giving him? Now, a lot of people ask, well, how much is enough? I guess it's how worthy you see the Lord to be. Do you seem worthy of a little? A little more? Some? A lot? Or everything? This will be our response unto the Lord with worship. It's what we give him. It's how worthy we seem to be. I think Jacob in this moment saw him pretty worthy. He gave what I see to be a very precious gift that he had on him, considering he's just on his own. We know that when he gets to Laban, he's got nothing to offer but his service before him for his daughter. He didn't have stuff, but what he had, he gave. Some may ask, okay, well, how does this sacrificial giving work now? I mean, we don't have altars anymore, and we don't pour out oil on rocks, and we don't slaughter animals, we don't do all those things. No, we don't. There's no need for that, is there? Right? The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has been slain on the altar forever. That work's done. We no longer do that, foreshadowing what is to come. It's finished. To do that would be blasphemous. But we do sacrificially give with what the Lord has given us. What has he given you? He's given you time. Is not the Lord of all time, every second of every day, of every month, of every year you have, was given to you by the Lord for the use of for his glory. Everything that's been made, time and matter and space, was made for the glory of Christ. So how are you giving your time for the glory of Christ? How are you serving him, his kingdom, his people, with your time? Oh, I just don't have a lot of time. Listen, the Lord is the one who made time, and the Lord is the one who gave you time. If you don't have time to worship him properly, then you have things in your life that do not belong. God aims for you to give him worship, give him what he's due out of the time he's given you. The Lord's also called you to serve, right? With the abilities, the talents, whatever he's endowed you with in your person. Everybody's unique. That's a reason God's endowed each of us uniquely to serve each other and to serve him with that. So how are you serving the Lord with what he's given you? Do you use it for him, for his kingdom, for his people, or do you use it for yourself? For your own personal gain. This is worship unto the Lord. And now, of course, you know I'm going to go there financially, right? The Lord's given us these. We talked about possessions and how dangerous they are, and they can grab our heart. We saw that in Sunday school. You know, finance, money, possessions. What do you do with those things? Do you give sacrificially? You know what sacrificially means? It means it costs you something, right? We don't give just out of our abundance, but it hurts. So we give sacrificially out of what he's given us. And the people are going to go there again. Well, how much is enough? Again, how worthy do you see the Lord? I'm not going to tell you how much is enough. That's the Lord will lead you in that. It's your worship before the Lord. But if you want to know a good starting place, I think it's a tithe, don't you? A tenth of all you have? Now, I say that's a starting place because I know people that by the end of their life, they kept a tenth and gave 90%. So it's just a starting place. But you see it with Jacob, don't you? I didn't read those verses, but in the next verses I cover, Jacob pledges in his obedience to the Lord out of worship a tenth of all he has. Jacob does. Now, some people say, well, that tithing stuff, that's just the law. No. Jacob is before the law, isn't he? Law hasn't even come yet, a few hundred years yet. And if we don't remember, go back to Melchizedek that we covered. And who else gave a tenth? Abraham did. His grandfather. So apparently, the Lord has revealed this idea to his people long before the law comes, that it's good to give at least a tenth. This is obedient worship. And speaking of obedience, this is worship too, but this is the last big area that I wanted to cover, because this is the third way Jacob responds to the revelation of God to himself. He responds with a vow of obedience. Right? Look at verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. There's the vow. And then he also says, and this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. That's what I spoke about before. I'm going to come back. You bring me back here, I'll set this up and we'll worship you all the time. We'll do it right. Okay? And of all that thou dost give me, I'll surely give thee a tenth. I'll give you a tenth of everything, obediently. All right? Vow of obedience. What do we have here? We've got this if-then statement. Now this is when I alluded earlier that there's a question of, did Jacob respond rightly here? Here's the uncertainty. And here's why. There's two ways you can go here. All right? This if-then statement. Because he says, if you do all these things that you just promised me, you're going to bless me and give me all these things, you're going to bring me back, you do all that, you take care of me, you're with me no matter what, then you'll be my God. And what he means by that is, Lord, I'm going to be wholly devoted to you. I will serve you. I will obey you. I'll follow. You will be my God. But there's two ways you can go with this if-then statement. The first way is this. Lord, if perhaps you do all this stuff, I mean, I don't know for sure, you've promised me, but I haven't seen it happen yet, right? But if you do, then yeah, you're going to be my God, because why wouldn't you? Right? This will be great for me. If perhaps. Now, this is a wrong response. If this is where Jacob was going, Lord, if you do all this, I'm not sure if you will, but I'll wait and see. Why is this a wrong response? Number one, it's not born in faith, right? If you're not sure of the promises of God and trust them, you got to wait and see. You're not walking in faith. You're walking by sight. Number two, he's doing it because it's what's in it for him, right? Of course I'll follow you, God. You're going to give me all this stuff. This is why people worship and follow God many times today, right? Lord, if you will fix my finances, yes, I'll follow you. Lord, if you will restore my health, yes, I'll follow you. Lord, if you'll fix my marriage, yeah, I'll follow you. Why wouldn't I? And Lord, if you'll get me out of hell, I'll follow you. This is akin to Parrish Reedhead's sermon when he declared, perhaps the Lord shall do me some good, so I will follow you. I'll be your priest. Perhaps the Lord will do me some good. This is a wrong response to the revelation of God and following him. But what's a right one? Well, this can also be translated, instead of if perhaps, if since. And what that means is Jacob may be saying here, Lord, if you're going to do all these things that you've declared here before me, since you're going to do all these things, then yes, you will be my God. Of course you will be my God, because I can do nothing else. What else would I do, Lord? Yes, I trust you're going to do all these. So if you're going to do all this, why would I not follow you? Because I'm seeing you rightly. I'm seeing you clearly. This is an if-since statement. Since you're going to do all this, Lord, then I must follow you. You will be my God. This is a possible translation here. So which is it? You know, your mind, I know that's where your mind's going. Which way did he go? Right? Which way did Jacob respond here? Well, you know, the commentators, guess what? They split right down the middle. All the ones that I looked at. And that's because this is hard to fathom, hard to ascertain exactly which way he did go here. So because of that, I'm not going to stand up here and absolutely and dogmatically tell you exactly which way Jacob went here. We do know this, right? We do know that ultimately Jacob did walk in faith, and that he did receive the blessings of God because God promised him. And if he had faith, then God brought it about in him. So we know that, right? But I can't dogmatically say that he did in fact see it rightly here. I do lean one way, and I hate when preachers don't go tip their hand. So I'm going to tip my hand to you. I actually lean that Jacob saw this rightly, because it seems to go with the context here. It just seems to go with everything else he did. I'm not saying with that Jacob came to saving faith here. I'm not at all. I'm not saying this was some saving faith moment, right? Because we're going to see some pretty shaky stuff by Jacob continue, but it gets less as you see, and he walks more in faith as he goes. This is perhaps the beginning. But many people see God rightly and give a vow of obedience. Seems very heartfelt, seems very sincere, and then the cares of the world come in and they choke it out and it's gone very quickly, right? So I can't base that saving faith just on this statement. But I believe Jacob sees it rightly here. But this is not where I want you to end up, brothers and sisters, is wondering which way Jacob went. It doesn't matter. Jacob ultimately came to faith in the Lord. Here's where I want you to end up, right? This is where I've been going since the beginning. Where are you in this? Because this is a crossroads, isn't it? Where are you when the Lord reveals himself to you? You know, a proper response is obedience to the Lord. But why? As the Lord has revealed himself to you, has he not? Has he not declared to you that he has saved you from your sins because he has put them to death on the cross on his one and only Son? Has he not declared that your sins are forgiven in Christ and that through his blood you are washed clean if you are in him? Has he not declared then that one day he will come back and get you and he will return you to the promised land, that is, he will bring you into heaven with the Lord and you will dwell with him there forever? Has he not declared to you that he has an inheritance prepared for you that is unfathomable and you cannot even begin to understand? And then has he not declared to you that even until then, until the time that he returns and brings you back to be with him, that he will be with you wherever you go, just like he promised Jacob, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Now, what do you do with that? Do you say, well, Lord, if you do these things, perhaps I haven't seen it yet, but if you're going to do that for me, then yeah, I'm going to do, if you're going to do me that good, then I'll follow you. If you're going to get me out of hell, if you're going to do all those things, if perhaps. Or is it, Lord, if you're going to do all this, how can I not follow you? See, it's not, perhaps the Lord will do me good, therefore I'll follow him. It's, the Lord is good, therefore I must follow him. This is faith. This is the apostles. We sang the words, show us Christ, show us Christ. Where else will we go, Lord? Where else shall we go? Then the apostles, this is what they declared to Jesus when he said, do you want to leave me like everybody else? What did they say? Well, Lord, you're going to do us some good. No. Where else are we going to go? You're God. You have the words of eternal life. There is no other possible course. I trust you. Therefore, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is faith. Let us follow the Lord not because of what he shall do for us, but let us follow the Lord because of who he is and what he's already done and promised, and therefore it's as good as done. Is the Lord not worthy of obedience? This is worship. The Lord, is he worthy of obedience and what he has revealed himself to you? Yes. A million times, yes. Will you see it by faith and follow him? And this be unto the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. This is what you have revealed to me over and over. I can see it in your creation. What but a good God can create such a good creation? But Father, you've declared it to me very specifically in your word over and over and over. And Father, you're still working out faith in this stubborn, hard heart. But God, I praise you that you have allowed me to see that. And I pray you give us all faith to see it clearly and give us all faith to follow you because of who you are. Father, to feign obedience because of what you might give us and what you might profit us, that's self-love. But Father, you call us to die to ourselves if we're going to follow you and to simply follow you because you're worthy to be followed. Father, you are worthy. Help us to see it. Give us the faith to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name.